We wish to hear the law of God, this time read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 22, but we would like to this time read first from Deuteronomy 4, the chapter that precedes the law with regard to the use of images in worshipping the living God. So we'll turn to Deuteronomy 4, and then we read after that the part from Deuteronomy 5. And Deuteronomy 4 will begin at verse 7, where Moses reminds the people of the God they have and the people they are. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 4, 7, let's hear the word of God. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all his law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male and female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And I will turn to Deuteronomy 5 and read 1 through 22. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God make a covenant with us. In Horeb, the Lord made not his covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mountain, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. This far the holy word of God, law and gospel, from God himself speaking to us, as he did to Israel at the Mount. Dear congregation, we wish to consider God's word with you from Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10, together with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 72. The word of God, Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Lord's Day 35, question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? And the answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. 97. Are images then not at all to be made? The answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? And the answer, no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. What we see before us, dear congregation, is this theme, worship God rightly. In the first place, we'll consider the rule. Second, the reason. Third, the warning. And fourth, the promise. Worship God rightly. First, the rule. The commandment itself. What's really forbidden and what's really commanded in the second commandment? When we compare the first and the first says, no other gods. The second says, no images. First one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 7, no images is verses 8 through 10 as we read it together. Well, we could say the first commandment is about worshipping the right God. The one and only God, the Lord our God. There's no other God. And the second commandment is worship this God the right way. So the first is worship the right God, and the second is worship God the right way. Not as we think it best, or interesting, or nice, or appealing, but as God declares it in His Word, as He revealed it to us. Now, we're not forbidden to make graven images. Graven means carved in stone or in wood. Any images, whether it be painted or carved or sculptures. Verse 96, the Lord says that we may not represent God by images. 97 again, we may not represent God, but we may make representation of other creatures. We may take pictures of people, draw pictures of animals, but not make a picture or draw a picture or have any imagination of what God is like. Visibly, that is. The key word in these answers, both 96 and 97, is the word represent. To make a symbol or signification or resemblance. God. No pictures or illustrations of God Himself. No man-made items, things, pictures, sculptures of God Himself. God does not, as I read in one of the commentators, forbid artistry, but He forbids idolatry. To be an artist is a gift of God, but it does not mean we can portray God in any way. Second, not only that we can have no pictures of God Himself, but even no pictures of anything or anyone to represent God in order to worship Him with it. That was really the sin of Aaron and the people when they made the golden calf. In no way Aaron had in mind to worship and the people this calf itself, but to worship God thereby. It was a visual representation of God. That's what it was meant to be. God wants nothing visible, visual, to be used in the worship. God says very plainly in verse 8, no graven image, any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the heavens. It's actually in the plural in the original. So in the sky, nothing on earth, nothing in the seas. That pretty much covers it all. And then in 9 it goes on, that thou shalt not bow thyself unto them. God is the creator. And He doesn't want any of His creatures to represent Him. He's above and beyond that. He doesn't want us to have any vain imagination in our minds, in our hands, in our homes, in our church. That's why God, through Moses, reminded Israel in the part we read in Deuteronomy 4, in verses 12 and 15, where we read in verse 12, God spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, no likeness, no resemblance, no form, no shape. Only you heard a voice. And verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Didn't see anything. He had words. You saw smoke, you saw fire, lightning, you felt the earthquake, but you didn't see God, but you heard His voice. What a wonderful encouragement that is for us today, for we too are so prone to like to see things, but God says, worship me in spirit and in truth. Hear my word, and you will see me. And then in Deuteronomy 4 for 16, we read on, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, any figure, male, female, beast, bird, fish, sun, moon, and stars, anything, or anyone for that matter. Lest ye corrupt yourselves. But if you look in your Bible, you see the word yourselves in italics. Literally it says, lest you corrupt everything, not only yourselves, but even my service. Lest you corrupt me, God says. It's an affront to me when you make any image, anything visual or visible, to represent me. Now that's the rule. And it brings us to the second point, to the reason. Because it's about corrupting everything, including God Himself. Perverting Him. So the reason, apart from simply obeying because God says so, that should be enough. God gives a reason. He says in verse 9, for, that means because, I the Lord thy God am a jealous God. Now that's an interesting word, the word jealous. We could also say God is a zealous God. Because when God says that He is jealous, His name is jealous, we read elsewhere, means that He has a burning zeal for His own honor and glory. He doesn't want it diminished in any way, shape, or form, literally. A burning zeal, or we could say He has a consuming passion. Literally consuming. That means consuming for all and anyone and everyone that opposes it. He says, I'm a jealous God. He has a consuming passion and jealousy for His own honor, for His glory, for who He really is, not how we imagine Him to be. Don't forget the word image has a lot to do with imagining, our imagination. No matter what we imagine, it always falls short of who God really is. So we must not imagine who He is, but we must heed the Scriptures. God says He's a jealous God. We often think about jealousy as something negative. We often tell our children, don't be jealous of your brother or your sister for what he has. Or envious. Something negative. But it cannot be of God if it says that God is jealous. And it's something like this. We, as a father or mother, if some harm is about to happen to your child, if somebody would come and threaten the life of your child, you become very jealous for your child. You will fight for that child. Or a husband who truly loves his wife couldn't stand it if his wife would love another man. He would be intensely jealous of that, and rightly so. There's no sin in that. When something really belongs to you, whether it's your freedom, whether it's your child, or whether it's your spouse, there may be a healthy jealousy. Of course, with us it's always with sin, but not so with God. And yet we see here a faint picture of how God is jealous for His people, for His honor. He is intensely devoted to His people. He loves them. And He wants them to be intensely devoted and to Him and love Him, but to love Him and be devoted to Him in the way that He has commanded, and not in any other way. That's abhorrent to God. He hates it. So that's why we read in question 97, we cannot and we may not represent God by any means. Cannot and may not. Cannot, first of all, means it's impossible, for God is a spirit, we read in John 4:24. And you cannot make a picture of a spirit, because a spirit is by definition invisible. So we can't. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's really, can be interpreted in many ways, but certainly we can interpret that in the Holy Spirit and in the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word. That's the way that our imagination must be guided by the Word, by truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, it says it's impossible, but it's not only impossible, it's also immoral. And that's what it's getting at here. That's impossible, everybody knew. Even the Jews knew that. And the Israelites, even Aaron knew that. But God made it very plain that the second commandment tells us that to make pictures of God and use any other pictures in His worship is immoral. He's talking about the moral law here. So the breaking of it makes it immoral. It belittles God. No matter what exalted picture we make of Him, it lowers Him from what He is. For He is way above and beyond anything that He has made. It reduces Him. It limits Him. It makes Him something of our own hands. Deep within us is a desire to manipulate God, to make it manageable. Same with the law. We try to make it manageable. Well, it's not manageable. Not without Christ. Not without the power of the Spirit. There just isn't anything or anyone like Him. Isaiah 40, verse 18 says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" What in the world is there, literally, that could raise your eyes high enough to reach the infinite, invisible, omnipresent God? Even if you worship the universe, which baffles our understanding by its very magnitude, splendor, is still less than God. He's greater than that. He made it. He upholds it. He counts the stars. He knows them by name. We don't even know how many there are. They keep on guessing. So it belittles God. To whom then will you liken God, Isaiah says. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, everyone has an awareness of God by what's around them, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Notice the word imaginations and the vanity of it. And their foolish heart was darkened. It says something about being wise, they became fools in verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What an offense to God! Not just to make a golden calf and worship Him with it. Or even the sun, moon, and the stars. Anything corrupts God. It perverts God. It makes Him no longer God. It ungods Him, as it were, you could say. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into something that can be corrupted. Something that will be corrupted one day. When the earth and the heavens will perish in flaming fire of the wrath of God. And purged so that a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And then verse 25 of Romans 1, where it's summarized, they worshipped creature more than the Creator. Even if they pretend or attempt to worship God through them, God says, I won't have it. No matter what you make, no matter what you imagine, it falls short of who I really am. God cannot be made visible, and it may not even be attempted, not even in our minds, not even before we attempt to make something with our hands. We have to arrest it already in our heads, in our minds, in our souls, in our thoughts. And God is angry when we break this commandment. And it brings us to the third point, the warning. So it's not only the rule and the reason, but also the warning in the third place. Because we read that in verse 9 of chapter 5, thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, visiting the iniquity. That's a clear statement throughout Scripture. That means God says, I will punish. That will be my visit. It's not going to be a friendly visit. It's going to be a consuming visit. I will punish them. And that kind of punishment is even beyond our understanding. But that's why the word jealous is there. Consume them, the Lord says, and you, if you continue to do that, or if you worship me through ways that are unacceptable to me, I will consume you in the fire of my jealousy. That's an awful thing to consider, where we worship. If we would worship in a way that's not acceptable to God, it may look nice, it may feel nice, and it may make people excited, and whatever it may be. But if it's done in a way that is not declared by God to be the right way, God says, I will consume you. What a dreadful thing that would be for people that thought they've worshipped all their lives, only to find out to be ranked with the unbelieving world. God says you wanted entertainment. Or you seek it in the world or in church, it's still entertainment. It's still self-focused instead of Christ-focused and God-directed. It's not worship. It's not giving that which is worthy of God. He says, I will visit the iniquity. I'll consume you in my wrath, my hot displeasure. In chapter 4, we read 23 and 24, where the Lord spoke through Moses at the end of the part that we read together, where he repeats once again about these images. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For, because, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So that puts the two together. Him being a jealous God means he is a consuming fire. You find this also in Hebrews 12:29, where the writer to the Hebrews writes, our God is a consuming fire. It isn't just saying the world's God. Here in Deuteronomy, and quoted in Hebrews, it says, the Lord, your God, our God, is the Lord, our God, and he is a consuming fire. If we worship him in any other way than he has prescribed in his word, God has every right to direct it all. It's not left up to us, to our good ideas or inventions or whatever ways you might think will work. No pragmatism. No seeker-friendly worship. If it is seeker-friendly, it's God to seek us. Such God will seek that worship him in spirit and in truth, we read in John 4. Visiting the iniquity. Now the word iniquity is another interesting word. We've heard it many times. What does it mean? It simply means unequal. Iniquity. Or you could say inequity or unequalness. It's not measuring up. It's not equal to the demands that I've said, God says. It's iniquity. You see that that's the immoral part of it coming through again? It's perversion. It's corruption. Of course, we cannot corrupt God, but we corrupt Him in our own minds, so our worship is vain. And not just useless, but an affront to God. God hates it. He hates it when we pervert and degrade Him, for that's what we do. Not only when we make and worship other gods, when we live more for a car and house and whatever other things we have, for our pleasures, God hates it. And He will visit that iniquity. But He also hates it when we worship Him in a way that's unacceptable to Him. When we make images of Him, including mental images, as I said, when we imagine Him to be different than He really is. When we imagine Him to be a God who's not gracious. When we imagine Him to be a God who's not holy and just and righteous and who will not punish, who will not visit the iniquity of even His people. When we imagine that we can be saved. When we think that the gospel can be for me. That's worshiping God and imagine God, because that's not who He says He is in His word. He says that He is a God who is holy, righteous, just, and a consuming fire for all those that transgress His commandments. Yet He also makes it very plain that He is a gracious and forgiving God. Either way, when we imagine God to be a God of love only, it's an imaginary God. If you imagine Him to be a God of justice and wrath only, it's an imaginary God. If anything, if you imagine God who is, He is the God of love, because that's who He is. God is love. You don't find in the Bible anywhere God is hatred or wrath. He exercises it. But that's our sin. It's not who He is. It's the God of our imagination. God must visit the fathers. Thinking about baptism, fathers and all fathers in the midst, all of us who are fathers. What a responsibility. God must visit fathers, the sins of the fathers, it says. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see the immorality of transgressing the second commandment, not only the impossibility, but the immorality, because God says, of all those who hate me. I wish we all would consider that for a moment. When we're disobedient, it's not just a neutral position that we don't do what God says, but it's an active expression of hating God. Very clear in the connection. You bow down to images to even worship God therewith. You express no love for God, but you hate Him because you deny what He said. When you imagine Him to be different than He says He is, you hate Him. You may not feel it. A lot of people sin in abundance throughout the world and among us without feeling it. Of course, when you have a religious upbringing, you feel it. Your conscience pricks. We are rebels, whether you believe it or not. And we dare to show proud contempt of God, and certainly also in the second commandment. And He will consume us. Dear fathers, what a thought it is when you think about bringing your child to God and say, I want thy help, Lord. I know I cannot do it. I need thy help. And to think that as you raise your child to God and ask Him to help you, that if you don't do it in the way He's commanded, He will not only let your children go and suffer the wrath of God, but their children and their children, fourth generation, our great grandchildren, will be affected by it. Third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What a weighty thing it is to vow to bring up our children unto God. Not only for the parents, but for the entire congregation. Office bearers, ministers, theological student, teachers. What a weighty truth. Maybe you ask, how can God punish my children for my sins? We read in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And you find it also in Deuteronomy 24, same book. 16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. But then it goes on to say, every man shall be put to death for his own sin. When God says that He will punish unto the third and fourth generation those that hate Him, does at the one hand not say that the children will die simply and only for the sins of the fathers? Everyone will die for his own sins. But certainly, as parents, we lead them the right way or the wrong way. Their example that we set, not only what we teach them, but how we live before them, is greatly blessed. Or will be a great source of condemnation. We're given so much. God says, this is the value of what I'm setting before you. His parents are responsible. But how shall we do that then? How shall we represent God rightly? Not only in the worship service, but even in the home. How shall we worship Him? How shall we serve Him rightly? And we will consider that in the fourth place when we consider the promise. And we come to that beautiful verse, verse 10. If that verse wouldn't be there, we could have stayed home. And, or you could translate it as but, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We find it in Exodus 20 also. Love me and keep my commandments. As terrible as it is to consider the wrath of God upon us as parents, office bearers, when we do not worship and serve God in the right way, and as terrible as it is to consider that our great-grandchildren may be affected if we do not live rightly before them, and if they would ever testify against us in the day of days or in hell, if ever we would communicate there, what a terrible thing it is that not only we have despised that warning, but also made no use of the promise. In a promise far greater than the wrath threatened. God's wrath rests upon us to the third and fourth generation of those that hate God. But how much more God's mercy on them that love God, it says to the thousandth generation, that's the word you have to supply. It's forever. We sang of that earlier from Psalm 105, verse 8, as we sang Psalter 425. He, that is God, has remembered His covenant forever. The word He commanded to a thousand generations, that forever and a thousand generations is the same thing. God is a covenant-keeping God. As He made the covenant with Abraham, as we read from the form, Genesis 17, verse 7, between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. for an everlasting covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. He works from generation to generation, not to make grace inherited, but certainly the promise of receiving it by faith and way of repentance and trusting in this God, we shall have it. It's for us and our children. The promise is repeated in Acts 2. An everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And seed we must understand to be not only the first, but also the third and the second and third generation. And if we do love him and keep his commandment, it is even to 1,000 generations. It's got eternity value. Not the act itself, but that which it represents. It's not only a sign, but a seal of the covenant of God and the promises of God. He will do it. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The word mercy here is also translated in other places as loving kindness. It's the well-known word chesed. You've heard it many a time. Can also be translated as steadfast love. That's wonderful. This is a love that is steadfast because he's God. He cannot change. Once he loves forever. In spite of our faithlessness and in spite of our unfaithfulness, he is steadfast. We're not called here to be perfect parents. We're called here to be trusting parents. Trusting that God will and shall do and can do what we cannot do ourselves. 1,000 generations. Perhaps I've said it before, but the world, I don't think, has even existed for more than 300 generations. Even if you take 20 years as a generation, which is on the low side. If you take 6,000 years approximately that the earth existed, divided by 20, you get 300. 1,000 generations is beyond the existence of time. Love those that love him and keep his commandments. It's not a covenant of works, you see. It's a covenant of grace. The law giving was in context of the covenant of grace. The covenant of works really met a dead end, literally, in the Garden of Eden. God gave a covenant of grace. What he commands, he will also perform. And brings us back to the second commandment. We cannot make an image of God. We may not make an image of God. But wonderful news, we don't need it either. We don't need an image of God of our own making. Why not? Children, you know why. God made his own image. Who is that image? You and me. In Adam. God made an image. We don't need to make an image. God made something to reflect himself into this world. And it's man. God made an image of himself. Adam. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man. How does it say that? In our image. After our likeness. Now we lost that, at least part of the image, the narrow sense, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness through the fall into sin, but we're still image bearers of God. We don't reflect that image as we should, but we are still meant to be image bearers, not image makers. Genesis 9 verse 6 says that we're still made in the image of God. James 3, also verse 9 speaks of the similitude, that we are made in the similitude of God. So we may not make an image of God, but we're called to be an image of God. That removes all the need for us to make images. Live godly. And you'll be an image bearer. You will be the image. You'll reflect something of him into this world. And of course, we cannot do that anymore by ourselves, but in Christ, the perfect image bearer, the perfect image of God, we found a way to be restored to that former place of being image bearers again. The image God gave Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God made manifest, that is visible, in the flesh. There is the image of God. There is the image in which God is well pleased, the one He gave. He doesn't want us to make any images in our minds, with our hands. He wants us to receive the image He made for us. We don't make an image of God. He made us to be His image. Through Christ, God made visible in the flesh. Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, Christ is called the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The word express image is the word character, or something that is stamped and has a reflection that's equal to the original. Christ is the express image of His person, of God Himself. He's a visible representation of the character of God. And all that look to Christ and trust in Him as the one and only allowed and permitted image, we will then begin to reflect Him into this world. We'll become image bearers. The disciples didn't understand. Jesus said to Philip, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the Father. John 4:14. And how can we see Him? Well, where else but in the Bible, in the Word of God, that we may see Him on the pages, all about the image of God reflected to us, not by pictures, but by words. We see Him then with the eye of faith, believing, repenting the words that God speaks, repenting of our sins and believing the words God speaks and declares of Himself. Question 98 says then, but may not images be tolerated in the churches, books to the laity? A picture or the images were in the Roman Catholic Church, and they would tell stories to the lay people to understand the message of God's Word. And the Reformation said, no, we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. In other words, by the lively image. Not by dumb images, but by the speaking image, which is Jesus. We must not be wiser than God. God says, I want only to be seen by you sinners through Christ. When you look to Him, then we'll accept you, because this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Him I accept, and Him alone. You want to see God? Search the Scriptures. Praying, believing, and you will see Him. You will see God. Because you will see something, some glimpses of the Lord Jesus. And that is no transgression of the second commandment when you imagine how the Lord Jesus acted. How He spoke, because it's described. How He lived. How He prayed. How He served. How He denied Himself. How He did nothing but for the glory of His Father. That's the picture God wants us to have of Him. And so that others, when we live like that, can see something of God in us. Not by ourselves. The power of Word and Spirit. So God says, don't look. Listen. That's really short. Don't look for things, experiences, special entertaining things that are appealing. Listen. Just listen to the Word. Preached primarily. It's hard for us today in an age of images, computer and movies and so forth, internet. Yet God is a God of the Word. God is a God of the book, not of pictures, not of images, unless it's His Son. Don't look listening, yet in His amazing grace, God has condescended to us to give us two pictures, two things to look at. You know what they are? One of them we had this morning, baptism. And the other picture, the Lord's Supper. He gives us two things that are visible, just to encourage us to believe in the audible gospel. He says, look at the water. Look at the bread and the wine. There's something there to see, in order that you may be encouraged to believe. But that's pretty much the only visible thing that the Lord has allowed, apart from looking to Jesus as He's revealed in His Word. So may not only hear and see, but also see and hear both of His covenant faithfulness. And today we have it both. In Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. It directs us to Him. And we cannot see a thing of God without the Lord Jesus. Even for conviction of sin, we must look to Him. For there's none that kept the law as He did. So we begin to think we have achieved something, but we look to Jesus, we see we haven't even begun, hardly begun, to obey God. Because He did it perfectly. And then He died a death on the cross. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. See how much greater His mercy and His love is than His wrath. He's angry with the wicked every day, and He will consume us in His wrath if we do not turn to Christ, the one and only image. That's if you want to obey, the second commandment is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your worship is acceptable to Him. If you don't believe in Him, don't look to Him, your worship is unacceptable. Then you come at the end of this worship service and there was nothing in it that made you acceptable to God. But if you tremblingly, as a poor and needy sinner, put your trust in the Savior, He accepts you. Not because of your faith, not because of your repentance, but because of His perfect work. Even now, at the right hand of the Father. Fellow believers, then rejoice in the image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still an unbeliever, be persuaded. Be persuaded by the audible and visible gospel to surrender to the one and only image God has provided, to see Him and live. For no man shall see God and live except those that have seen Jesus first. This is persevering love for rebels who repent. It's mercy, it's chesed. So God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. Consider that. If you do not believe in Jesus, you hate God. That's what the Pharisees did. God didn't accept their religion. But showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. Amen.